In Matthew chapter 26, here's what it says in verse 26 to 28. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Thank you for coming and joining us online for our worship service on Sunday, April the 5th. I am Pastor Daniel of this Peterborough Free Methodist Church, and I'm so glad that you have joined us in this way. Quite obviously, we're going to participate in communion today. There's some other things that we've got in store also. We have some worship music we're going to participate in together. Pastor Holly and her friend, Sock Puppet Sam, are going to make an appearance again. And we've got another family from the church who are going to give us some greetings. So thank you for joining us. We hope that you are blessed this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your Son into this world. Thank you for the sacrifice he gave for us on the cross. Thank you for this act of remembrance we get to participate in time and again in communion. Bless us as a congregation as we take it together, even in this way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hello! We're excited to be able to worship with you again. We'll be singing "We Believe" in the key of D.
Pastor Holly here again with my friend Sam.
Hi guys!
We've been hanging out around the house this week and talking about some different stories. And Sam, do you think we could share one of my favorite Bible stories with some of the boys and girls?
Ooh, what is it, Holly?
Well, our story today is found in the Bible in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 39.
Ooh, sounds like a good one.
It is a good one, and it's about four friends and how they helped bring their friend to meet Jesus. Did you want to hear it?
Oh, yes, please.
All right. Well, I have something here to help us.
Oh, paper.
And yes, but it's going to represent different items in our story today. Well, there was a man who couldn't walk.
Was it a sock man?
No, Sam, it wasn't a sock man,
oh. But
his legs didn't work.
Oh, dear.
And the man laid on the mat all day long, day after day.
Was he tired?
Well, he was probably tired of not being able to walk.
Oh.
Anyway, he had four friends who brought their friend to see Jesus. See that, Sam? We've got our number four there.
Yes, that's number four, Holly.
Well, the four friends had heard about this man, Jesus, and the miracles that he was able to perform and the things that he could do, and they knew that if they brought their friend to see Jesus, that maybe he could make him walk again. Well, they got to the house where Jesus was talking to a crowd of people.
Was it a big house?
Probably not a big house. But here's our house.
Oh, yeah. In the house, out the house, in the house.
Oh, Sam. But when they got to the house was so crowded they couldn't get inside.
Oh, I don't like crowds.
No, that's okay, Sam. Because the friends had a brilliant idea. They went to the outside of the house. And they went up a set of stairs.
No elevator?
Do you want to go up the stairs, Sam?
I'd rather take the elevator.
They went up the stairs to the roof.
Uh-oh.
The roof was a little different in those days. The roofs were flat on their homes. And do you know what the four friends did, Sam?
What did they do?
They cut a hole in the roof of the house.
And
they lowered their friend on the mat.
I have a question.
Yes, Sam.
What did they do when it rained?
What did who do when it rained?
The people. If the roof has a hole and it rains, they're going to get wet.
Yes, that's true, Sam. I'm not sure what they did.
Oh.
Maybe they all brought an umbrella? I don't know.
I hope so.
I hope so, too. Anyway, they lowered their friend on the mat through the roof.
Oh, my goodness. Do they have, a safety harness?
I don't think they had a safety harness.
Oh, boy.
And they lowered their friend through the roof right to Jesus at his feet.
How dangerous.
Well, they were definitely brave.
Thank goodness Jesus was there.
That's
he
right.
He held them safe.
He did. And when Jesus saw the man, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, you know what? There were some people who heard that, and they were very cross.
Oh, no.
How can Jesus forgive sins, they asked. Well, Jesus said, "Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven than it is to say, get up, pick up your mat, and go home?" And you know what happened?
What happened, Holly?
The man stood up.
He stood right up, eh?
He stood right up. He could walk.
On his feet?
On his feet.
No wheelchair?
No wheelchair.
Oh my gosh.
And he folded up his mat and he walked out of the house.
You don't say.
True story.
Oh my goodness.
You can find it in the Bible.
That sounds like a good book to read.
It is a great book to read. And you know what? It reminds me that we can help our friends. And it also reminds me that Jesus has the power to not only heal us from sickness and things that are going wrong, but he has the power to forgive us of our sins, most importantly.
Oh, wow.
And there is no better friend than we can have than our friend Jesus.
Oh, great. Thanks for sharing that story, Holly.
You're welcome. You're a pretty good friend, Sam, but
oh,
I'm really
yeah.
glad I have Jesus as my friend.
Yeah. Me too.
All right, let's say goodbye to all of the boys and girls out there.
Bye, guys.
We'll see you soon.
See you.
Greetings, church family.
Hello, everybody.
It's been, 3 months since we've been with you in person, and we were asked today to come and just share a couple of things of how God's meeting with us in this time. So I'm going to start, and then Paul's going to hop on.
Which is normal.
As we were reflecting on Holly's ask of this for this video today, we both sort of came to this idea of be still and know that I am God separately. And then when we met up to talk about it, we realized we were thinking somewhat along the same lines. So I'm going to talk to you quickly about a couple of impacts of that for me. The first is around being still, and I started last fall on a quest. I was tired of busy and running and seeing this seep into my Christian walk, and so I wanted to do a deeper knowing of God. And I've done that a few ways. Some books, I've been working with a spiritual director, looking at the Bible in new ways, trying to build my prayer life in some different ways. And all of that has been really awesome and hard work. And then, ironically, the world stopped. And so I'm thrust into stillness. And in this space, I notice that even when all the busyness ceases, sometimes it's still hard to be still and know that I am God. And so that is just my ongoing work, my ongoing prayer, as I seek to know God in this time. The other piece around be still and know I am God is that I do a lot of work around introversion, extroversion, personality types, and what you're looking at right now is an extrovert and an introvert in solitary confinement. Oh no, isolation. I'm an extrovert, and being still and disconnected doesn't sit well with me. I'm energized by definition by being with people. And so I'm working hard in this, as we are together, to figure out how to be in our relationship when both of us are wired quite differently. And I imagine that maybe some of you are experiencing that as well. So what all of this says is that God's helping me to understand myself and Him in deeper ways, and hopefully also my partner.
My turn. One of the things that came across, I hope that's coming across, is the difference between somebody who's an extrovert, which is Heather, and being energized by being around people and interacting with a lot of people, and an introvert, which is me. I looked up Myers-Briggs that gave a definition of people who are introverts. So I get my energy from ideas, pictures, memories inside my head. I prefer doing things alone or with one or two people. I like to think before I act. Now, occasionally some people might see me as reflective or reserved, sometimes too reflective at times, and I just need to get at it. Heather would say that to me. sometimes as antisocial. I don't think that's me, but and sometimes as a loner. So the whole concept of being still in the Old Testament is from a Hebrew word called harpu, which basically means just stop, cease striving. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, really, that's not so much really what's hard for me, because I can do all that. What I have problems with is the doing part. So I looked up Joshua 1:8, and it says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And that word do in the Hebrew, and I'm probably mispronouncing it, is lausut. So it's to do or to prepare or to work. And for me to do something, go out in the garden, rake leaves, walk, do some kind of activity instead of just spending all my time, I call them rabbit holes, and I can do that with scripture and everything, just go on the internet too much. That's the challenge for me in this time of social isolation. So hopefully that tells you where we're at and maybe is of help to some of you. Bye.
Bye, and thanks to all of you who are reaching out and delivering goodies and all those awesome things. Have another great week.
So this morning, I've just got a few announcements that I want to let you know about. Of course, we are pre-recording this on Saturday, April the 4th, for Sunday, April the 5th. When I say we, I mean myself and Mike Parrington. He's back in the church sound booth. I'm here otherwise, alone in the sanctuary. So we're glad, though, that you are tuning in through YouTube. And we trust that that's going to be a helpful medium for our church to stay connected and even to be worshiping together. So just a few announcements. First, we have some DVDs available of the worship service for those who don't have a computer, don't have capacity to get onto YouTube. And I realize even as I'm telling you that we've got the DVDs, people who need them won't know that unless they're told by someone who's watching now. Please don't wait and think, oh, the church office will have that all figured out, who's who and who needs a DVD, and I'll just leave. If somebody comes to mind who you think they might not have a computer, they might not have access, then give them a call and just say, hey, did you know the church has DVDs? And if you need, I'll bring you one. I'll offer to take one to them if they can't get out to get one themselves. Those DVDs, they're available, they're free to take one. They're in the ministry center, or in the mailbox at the ministry center. So the outside mailbox that's on the exterior wall, right by the door of the ministry center, there's two large manila envelopes there with the DVDs inside, dated for the past couple of Sundays. We'll have a DVD of today's service and last week's service. So every week we intend to have 2 weeks worth of DVDs in there in case anybody has missed out of getting one. I want to let you know also that this Wednesday evening we are going to restart our Wednesday night Pastor's Bible study. Although this Wednesday I'm going to begin with just a whole hour of prayer time together. We'll start at 7 o'clock instead of 6:45. So we'll start at 7 o'clock. The login information for, we're using the Zoom teleconferencing software. So the link for that Zoom meeting will be in the announcement email that I sent earlier today, which is Saturday, April the 4th. I want to mention this again. I feel like I talk about this a lot and mention it a lot, but I'm serious about it, so I'm going to say it again, is that if you need anything, please let us know. If you need errands to be run, if you can't be getting out of the house yourself, if you're somebody of extra high risk or vulnerable and you don't want to be and can't be going to the grocery store or the pharmacy or wherever you need to go, then let us know. If you have no other means, then let us know, and we'll find somebody who can help you out. Also, please let us know if you've been laid off, if you're under extra emotional stress. Let us know these things. We want to be able to help, but we can't help if we don't know, so please let us know. I am trusting, if you're watching this, then you probably have been kept up to date with email announcements. So in the email announcement, I send links to various meetings that happen through the week. I send out some announcements of things you need to know. If you're not receiving those but you would like to, then please look up our church website and send an email to the office or to myself directly and just say, I would like to receive the email announcements, and we'll make sure that you get on that list. This Friday is Good Friday, and there's something kind of cool that's being planned that I want us to join in with. So our denomination, the Free Methodist Church in Canada, will be hosting a live stream worship hour on Good Friday. So that's going to be at 11 a.m., and it's going to be on the service YouTube, but it will be live streamed. So it's not pre-recorded. You can't just log in anytime you want and see it. At 11 a.m. this Friday, Good Friday, is when it's going to be live streamed. I've put the link for that into the announcement email that I sent out today, Saturday, April 4th. So you should be able to go there and find the link. And you can probably look up Free Methodist Church in Canada live stream Good Friday on YouTube, and that should take you there as well. But please join us in worship in that way for our Good Friday service. We're not going to be able to this year connect with Living Hope Church as we had hoped to be doing. So we're going to take this as an alternate option for what we do for Good Friday. Those are all the announcements I need to make. Everything else is in the email for you to know. So let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, I pray for those who are ill. Lord, I'm hearing stories of people in our community who have fallen ill, not only from the virus, but other things as well. And Lord, we lift them up to you. In our weakness, we need your strength. Lord, specifically from our church, Alec is back in hospital. His body has been hurting for a number of weeks now. He's been in hospital, out again, and back in now. So Lord, I pray for Alec, and we do as a congregation lift him up. We're so extra sad that visitors can't be going to see him. So especially now, for him, others who are hospitalized, others who are in care homes, who can't have visitors, Lord, be with them in these times of loneliness and isolation. That's what it will feel like, suffering alone. But Lord, we know that you can comfort. We know that you can strengthen. We know that you speak to people on a level that we don't even know till we're in the situation and we need it ourselves. So Lord, be with these folks, comfort them, strengthen them, heal them, we pray. I pray too, Lord, for people who have been laid off work. We're getting news almost daily, it seems, of this one and that one who has been laid off because of all the decline in the economy. Lord, we pray for solutions here. We don't know what the next weeks, months hold for us. But Lord, there are people who are now going through this with extra financial stress on their shoulders. And we ask for your provision. You are the great provider. You are creator, but you are also provider. And so Lord, we pray for these folks. And we ask that you would bring around help and assistance in multiple different ways, that people would feel encouraged and supported, and they would be able to meet the expenses of life that they need to. Father, we pray for those who are undergoing extra fear and anxiety. There are some for whom this is really weighty. The scariness is imminent for them. Those who are working in healthcare, working around the sick, those who are extra vulnerable because of their own physical ailments or low immunity systems, age-related, all these things make some more vulnerable than others. This can be fearful. But Lord, you are not a God of fear. You are a God of hope and of confidence and of trust. And we can trust in your steadfast love, which you promised to us. So Lord, let us rest in you, in your love. Care for us, watch over us, and inspire us, we pray. Lord, I thank you for our church. I thank you for mechanisms to keep us connected. I thank you for each one who is worshiping in their homes. Bless them, Lord. Watch over them. Keep them. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll be singing Hosanna in the key of D.
The people sing.
communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, is one of my favorite parts of worship in the church. I have lots of memories of wonderful communion times, intimate communion times, communion times with large groups of people, with small groups of people, communion with ordained colleagues, communion with people who I don't know, regular, often communion with my own congregation and my own church. And each time is special, and each time I am blessed. Some of my earliest memories of communion are in the Newmarket Free Methodist Church. Our family attended that church for a number of years when I was in Sunday school age. And I remember receiving communion with my family. I'm trying to remember entirely all the dynamics of it, the logistics of it, but it seems to me we were called up in families, or at least we went up to receive communion as family groups. And our family, my mom, my dad, and my sister and myself, we each got a little cup and we each got a little bread. And then what we do is we turn around and we kneel down in at the front pew so that our elbows are resting on the seat, our knees are on the floor, we're holding the elements. And together the four of us would pray. And it was typically Dad would lead us in prayer. We would confess together. We would be prayed for as a family by Dad. And we would go before the Lord in this way. And I remember the moments of holding those elements in my hand as the prayer went on. I remember the words of liturgy as they were being said over the congregation. I remember the many people coming forward for communion, and then I remembered the moments when we actually ate the bread and drank the cup of juice together. Special memories that I've carried with me all my life. It's not just nostalgia. There's theology behind what we did. And the theology, to me, has always been very meaningful. The fact that Jesus went to the cross for us is something I remember pondering because I had a piece of bread and a cup of juice. And I knew the bread somehow was representative of his body. And I knew the juice was somehow representative of his blood. And I was pleased to be able to participate in communion with my family and with the church family. Communion is about remembering. Scripture is very interested in us remembering. The call often is, remember what God has done in the past so that you have confidence in Him for today and for your tomorrow. Okay? That's what's communicated to us in Scripture. Remember what was done in the past by God so that you can know He will be with you again now and He will be with you still in the future to come. So it has a lot to do with confidence and inspiring trust. And that remembrance goes all the way back into the Old Testament. The whole communion meal, the supper that Jesus sat down to serve his disciples in the Gospels, that supper was Passover. And the Passover story is this. It has to go all the way back to Abraham. So Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. Jacob had a son, Joseph. Now, Joseph had a dream that he become more prominent than his 11 other brothers, and his 11 other brothers didn't like Joseph showing off about his dream and talking about how much status he's going to have in life, and so they ostracized him. They exiled him. They essentially left him for dead, really, reported back to their father that he was dead, in fact, and didn't really care what happened to him. Well, what did happen to him was he was taken to Egypt as a slave. But as a slave, God gave him a gift of interpreting dreams. And when the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had a dream that he didn't understand, Joseph was the only one who was able to interpret it. So Joseph won the trust of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And so Joseph was risen to a place of prominence and a place of leadership in Egypt. And when it came time that there was going to be a big famine, there was going to be a several-year famine, Joseph knew about this from the dream. And so Joseph prepared, and he prepared Egypt, and he had them grow extra amounts of food and store lots of food and have it on hand. And then when the famine happened, they had abundance, and they were able to take care of their people. They were able to sell off the extra for profit, and it made Egypt into an economic superpower of their day. Now, Joseph's own family, still back in Israel, were in the famine, and they needed to be taken care of. So they were summoned. They came to Egypt, and Joseph took care of them. A great reunion happened. They realized who each other were, and Joseph took care of them. And therefore, the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, who were the people of the land of Israel, were now in Egypt being taken care of, but now able to grow and blossom and prosper in what is effectively a foreign land. But they did grow, and they did prosper. And as they did, as the years went on, as the decades went on, and even a few hundred years later, what ended up happening is the Egyptians forgot about the great things that Joseph had done for them and the people of Israel, what their heritage was in their land. They began to forget those stories and just saw them as now a potential threat. Now they are growing numerous. Now what if they overtake us? Now what if they take our resources? Now what if they occupy our land for too long and we can't get it back? What do we do? So they put Israel under enslavement in Egypt. Well, God looked on their situation, and God decided to rescue them. He rose up the leader named Moses. Pharaoh, of course, didn't want to let these slaves go, so he resisted. He fought it. And that's where we get the story of the plagues in the Old Testament. So Egypt was subject to these various plagues, and each time Pharaoh would rethink, do I really want to keep these slaves around or should I let them go? But it wasn't until the very last plague, the plague of the firstborn, when the firstborn male of all of Egypt was killed, that's when he decided, Moses, you take your people and you get out of here. As they left, they had to leave in a hurry. God told them, God prepared them and said, as you go, be ready for when the angel of the Lord will come. And so prepare a meal, but don't over-prepare. When you make your bread, don't put leaven in it because you're not going to have time to let the bread rise. Just eat unleavened bread, so no yeast. You're not going to have time to let the bread rise. When it's time to go, it's going to be time to go. Leave everything behind. Go. Be already prepped. Be already packed. And so that happened. They all left. Pharaoh changed his mind again. They pursued them. God parted the sea. They went across, and the armies of Pharaoh who were chasing after them were collapsed into the waters. And the people were saved. And that's the whole point of the whole story. These people of God who were enslaved in Egypt were saved from their enslavement. And they were saved by their God. They weren't saved by their own strength. They weren't saved by their own power. They were saved by God. It was in His might, in His strength, in His plan, in His purposes that they were saved. It's a story of salvation, being saved from their enemies. And when they were out, God instructed the people to set up a remembrance and a reminder, a regular reminder that would be celebrated every year and would be called the Passover, the time from when that angel of destruction went into the Egyptian households but passed over the Israelite households. And so the celebration of that remembrance was called the Passover. And they had rituals and rites of remembrance in this Passover meal year by year. Jesus sat down with his disciples many, many years later, and they were celebrating that very supper. It was the Passover supper. And then Jesus took bread, and he took the cup, and he redefined them. He redefined what they were for, and he reinterpreted what salvation was. Salvation, in Jesus' mind, was not a saving from the physical enemies like Israel was saved from Egypt. This was a saving of people from the sin in their hearts. That's what he would save from. And so the bread was his body that was broken, and the cup, the wine, was his blood that was shed, because only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, only through that action initiated by God, are we saved from our sin. The early church quite obviously celebrated this same remembrance, this breaking of the bread and this drinking of the cup. They celebrated together. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 23 to 26. Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way also he took the cup, and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So this celebration of communion, this celebration of the Lord's Supper, this celebration of the Last Supper Jesus had with his disciples, the celebration of the new meaning of salvation there is what the church has remembered time and time and time again over history. So it's this interpretation of Jesus as Savior. And this is what is proclaimed, as the Apostle Paul says, by us every time we take it. I see it as a proclamation in deed, not necessarily in word. It's interesting in the church where there will be people who are shy and hesitant about talking faith with their friends. They're not very bold to share their faith with others. Now, I wish it were different. I wish everybody would be bold and be able to proclaim with lots of confidence their faith in Christ. But there are many people in churches who are shy or don't know very well how to explain things, and they find it difficult to articulate things of faith. But then on a Sunday morning when we're doing communion and we're participating in that together, I'll see them get up out of their seat and they'll come down the aisle and they will take a piece of bread knowing what it means, and they will take a cup knowing what it means, and they will partake together with everybody else. And it's a walking and it's a touching and it's a taking and it's an eating and it's a drinking testimony to who Jesus is in their lives. And it is therefore a public proclamation of who we are, what we believe, and who Jesus is to us. So it really is a proclamation time and again every time that we take communion together, a trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Now, it's quite possible that you have taken communion in various different formats, maybe in our own church, maybe in another church, maybe in a retreat setting, maybe in a large auditorium setting. I'm not sure where, but maybe you've taken communion in different formats and you've wondered, why do we use this and why do we use that, and what if we use this instead? What are the rules about all those things? There are no rules. There are no scriptural rules except that there was bread and there was a cup and Jesus gave it to them, but it's the meaning behind them. The bread is broken as his body. The cup is given as his blood, because those are the necessary pieces of sacrifice for our salvation, that Jesus went to the cross. Jesus, who is the Son of God, came to earth, truly God, but also truly man, innocent of all wrong, but yet sacrificed. Because the innocent was sacrificed, therefore we can ask forgiveness of our sins, and the power of his sacrifice covers our guilt. And then we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, so we can lead a new life in Christ going forward. That's the meaning behind the symbols that we take. So the particular symbols themselves can be adjusted as necessary, if I can say it that way. Back in that day, of the breads that are here on the table, which is the most likely to represent what Jesus and his disciples had? What do you think? I have here some buns and a loaf of bread. I have here some crackers. I have here some rice crackers. I have here in the dishes we tend to use at our church, I have little cubes of bread. And then I have these flat breads, pita breads. What is the most likely that Jesus was using with his disciples? Well, it was the Passover meal, so it would have been unleavened bread, right? It wasn't a loaf like this. It wasn't buns like this. It wasn't a loaf of bread cut up like this. But it also wouldn't have been hard bread like crackers. It would have been bread that just simply didn't have yeast in it. So most likely would have been represented by something like pita bread. I like using pita bread in communion times. There's a tactile nature to it when you use something like this. What you'll end up doing is you'll end up breaking the bread apart. And although it's very gentle when it's bread, you're ripping it from what it was. You're ripping it from its whole into disjointed pieces. You're ruining what does exist. And really, that's what happened with Jesus' body. His body went on the cross, nails through his hands, through his feet, a spear through his side, thorns pressed into his scalp. His body was broken for us. And so the breaking of the bread is a tactile reminder of that truth. And so I do tend to like making sure we have some sort of breaking of bread. And when everybody, when I've served communion in, with pita bread, what will end up happening is everybody comes up and each person individually will take a piece off. And so it ends up that every individual will break the bread, and they will take their own piece. Also in Jesus' day, the cup, what would the cup have looked like? Here's what we tend to use at our churches, these little cups. But Jesus' day, of course, would have had just a singular cup. And they would have been free to pass it around and each drink out of the cup. And it would have been wine, sort of self-sterilizing in a sense. These days, we don't use a singular common cup, do we? More aware of sanitary practices and that sort of thing. We don't tend to use a single solitary cup. So if I'm using pita bread, if everybody's coming and ripping off a piece, how do we serve the cup? Well, I have tended to use a form of communion called intinction. And it's where we will take a piece. I've got juice in here, but I'm not going to drip it and make a mess. But you would dip it in and into the juice, and then you would take that whole thing all at once as communion. Not taking it back to your seat, but just coming forward, ripping off a piece of bread, that tactile part, dipping it in the cup, and then eating it. It does preserve some of the sanitary things that we need to take care of, but it still keeps us about as traditional a method as we can have. Now, different cultures have different kinds of bread, and so flatbreads aren't always very common, and in our country at least, very common bread is to have buns or to have a loaf of bread, to have bread with yeast. It's perfectly fine to use these as a replacement. And so I've been at communion events where we've had buns or we've had a whole loaf of bread, and it will be broken for us. And then we will come up and again rip a piece off and typically by intention dip it and receive it that way. So flatbread is not mandatory. Other breads can be used, and this is a method to use them so that the bread and the cup can be all received by individuals at once. Another format is to use crackers. So typically, portion size-wise, we don't have somebody munching on a whole cracker. It's not snack time, right? It's communion. It's a theological truth time. And so we might break crackers into smaller pieces. And then, because it's in smaller pieces, we tend to give it out individually with individual cups. Instead of having a common cup, individual broken pieces of cracker or individual already cut up cubed pieces of bread, those we would serve with individual own cups. And so we would have little cups of juice also to distribute. And these are often taken in various ways. Sometimes they are served out to the congregation. The congregation stays seated, and a tray of juices will be passed around. A tray of bread will be passed around, and people will take one while in their seat, pass it along, and once everybody is served, then everybody will receive. Or people will come forward, and this is the way we typically do. People will come forward and they will take one of each and then go back to their seat. And once everybody is prepared, then we will receive together. Sometimes instead of crackers or bread individually given, sometimes it's something like this. This is a rice wafer. Things like this or different kinds of bread can be used as an alternative if somebody needs gluten-free. For example, I've seen in some places communion served as a whole unit that's all in one package. It's a little cup of juice about this size that's pre-packaged with a sealed tinfoil lid on it. And then there's a small sized wafer on top of that, also again sealed. And that whole unit is given out to people. And when it comes time, you rip open the top and receive the wafer. And then you rip open the next piece and you drink the juice. And that's a way to serve many, many people. I was in a conference one time with 40,000 people all in a football stadium in Atlanta, Georgia. And that's how they served communion there. It was served in these individual cups to everyone. All these different methods have their pros and cons. And so we talked about the sanitary nature of some, where others, even if we're serving the pita, somebody grabs the bread but uses their other hand to grab, and then the next person. So some people don't like that so much. So giving things out like this, people can just take one piece and then go. Some people prefer that. Some people like, though, the more traditional look, the more historically accurate of using flat bread instead of using a risen bread. Something like this, where there's multiple little cups and lots of little breads pre-cut. There's something there. It's not traditional. It's not as Jesus would have had it, but there's a preparation to it that is made out of love and service one to another. In our church, Wes and Sue They prepare communion for us. They come in on the Saturday before. They pour out all the juices into all the cups, and there's a stack of trays of cups, and they cut up all the breads, and they cut up the gluten-free bread, and they have that all prepared in advance for us, and that's done out of love, and that's done out of service. And so there's meaning even there. Each different style, there's meaning behind. This is another style. This is something that was given to me by my parents when I was ordained. And this is an individual communion set. This is something I would use if somebody is unable to come to church services and they would still like to receive communion. So in this set, there's little cups. There's just four. There's a little bottle to have some juice in. And there's even a little serving plate and cup that you can have some cracker in. And I would take that to somebody's house, and that would give us a chance to read from Scripture, look at the Apostle Paul's words of communion, and then we would have communion together, talk about what God has been doing in that person's life. And it's a real privilege to be able to do that for people who are unable to be here for the larger group communion time. Personally, one of the things that I really enjoy about communion is the togetherness piece. And I think it is a vital piece. I am always so very proud and honored and humbled when I have officiated at a worship service and at the end offered communion, and people come up and receive. All these people from among our congregation coming forward to take a piece of bread, to take a cup, and take it back to their seat, knowing the deep meaning behind it, knowing what they're doing, knowing the theology, knowing that Jesus saves from our sin, and proclaiming his favor in their life. It's really an honor to see all these people testifying all at once in this way together. So what does it mean that we can't be together today? Is communion even a valid practice? This is actually a conversation. There are pastors thinking about this. Is it even valid to do this in a virtual method? There is something that we do lose in not being together. But think about those initial Passover days. How were they gathered when they had their Passover meal? It was God, through Moses, who established that all the families should have their meal in a hurry together. It was family units together, led by the God-ordained leader among them. That's how the initial actual Passover was instituted. Also, when you look at church history, you look at baptism, another sacrament of the church instituted by God. Baptism, when Jesus was baptized, he went to the River Jordan, and John the Baptist dunked him in the water, right? Dunked him in and brought him back out. That's how baptism happened. So therefore, we ought to always mimic that as the one and only way to do baptism. Is that true? Well, what's happened through history is we've come across times when baptism couldn't happen like that. Maybe there was a town for whom there was no nearby running water source, a river. Well, they used a lake instead. Maybe there's another town that doesn't have any water near them. They have to use wells only. Well, what do they do? Maybe they use a kind of a pool or a tub and use that as their water source for baptizing. What about if you're in northern Canada and it's the middle of winter and you have some people who want to be baptized? You're not going to punch a hole through the ice and instruct them to jump in and say some words of consecration over them. You're going to do something indoors. if you have limited water supply, you might even do something like sprinkling. Do you see how through history, alternate measures are often taken when the original idea isn't able to be followed up on? So is the same, I think, in our day right now for communion. We're in a time where we can't be together. It's not our choice. It's not we all didn't vote and say, oh, let's not meet at the church this Sunday. We are all at home because of instruction and collective wisdom in our culture. That's why we are separated. So can we do the next best thing, which is take communion together as a church family at the same time, led virtually, understanding that even if we're not with many other people in the same room, we are collectively with each other as a church family. That's my sales pitch for doing communion in this method together.
We're doing Jesus Messiah in the key of C.
So in my announcement email, I sent you a copy of the full liturgy from our denomination of the communion service we usually do. I feel like because we've talked about communion a lot this morning, we've already communicated everything that you need to know. If you as a family, as an individual, want to read through the liturgy on your own, feel free and do that for your information. But now, we'll take a moment to receive communion together. One note for parents of younger children. Really, in our church, in our tradition, it's really up to you as to when your child is ready for communion. That's the way that we operate. So if you feel that your children are aware enough of the meaning behind the bread and the cup, then you are free to have them take communion with you. If you don't think they're quite ready, it's perfectly appropriate for them to sit it out and wait till they're a little bit older and understand a little bit better before they participate. If you are someone who doesn't feel comfortable taking communion right now, then please, you don't need to, and just be blessed by the service as it goes on. So now, please everybody, take a piece of bread, because this is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you. Receive it. And take a cup in whatever manner that you have a cup at your residence, because this is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you. Do this in memory of him. Thank you for joining us today in this way. This coming Friday, Good Friday, is our live stream worship service with the Free Methodist Church in Canada at 11 o'clock. Please follow the link in the announcements email. May the God of love, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you now and forever. Amen.